All right, well, this past week, Kelly asked me, what idol are we going to talk about on Sunday? And I said, we're talking about people or relationships. And she said, oh, good. That'll help me make sure I don't make you an idol in my life. And I'm like, I know, right? I just don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. But we're in week 9 of this conversation around unobvious idols. Or if you like it better, you can call it subtle idols or hidden idols, whichever word you prefer, doesn't matter to me. But remember, this whole series is talking about the idolatry. And idolatry is something that's addressed in Scripture, but we don't really talk about that much here in like a Western culture or even a modern culture. But idolatry is where we elevate a good thing to be the ultimate thing. When you make something an idol, you're looking to that thing to give you what only God can give. Anything that captures our imagination or our attention more than God. And so today, as we talk about people, the key question really is, when do people become an idol in our lives? And why is that a problem for our faith? So think back to maybe when you were a kid, did you have any childhood idols? And if you did you ever get to meet them? And if you had the opportunity to meet them, did the version you had in your mind meet the one that was reality? Did you have any childhood idols? So when I was a kid, I grew up in a Christian home. And so I listened to primarily Christian music. And I had this idol, I would call him a childhood idol, the artist named Michael W. Smith. And so as a kid, I had his cassettes. Remember those things? Like pieces of plastic you listen to music on. I had CDs. I even had some video cassettes, some video tapes of his live concerts. And I would just watch how he would, you know, play keyboard, because I played keyboard. I would watch how he would sing and perform. And I was like, man, you know, maybe I could write songs someday. And I just had him definitely as this idol in my life. I wouldn't have called him that, you know, back then. But I never got the opportunity to meet him until last year. And so Kelly and I were down at Liberty University down in Virginia, and that's where our son is. We were visiting. And he just happened to be, Michael W. Smith just happened to be leading worship. Now, this guy is in the forefront of Christian music all these years, 80s, 90s, I mean, the last 40 years. And he was still leading worship at this gathering that Liberty has, where they have worship, you know, bring 10,000 students together and they do worship and have a speaker. And so we were there, we saw him lead worship. I thought that was fun to see. You didn't even have to pay for the concert, it was good. And then we're walking around the campus the rest of the day, and Liberty, they have this tower where, I don't know, it's maybe 12 or 14 stories high. You can take an elevator to the top, this great lookout, beautiful mountain area. And so Kelly and I are like, oh, let's go to the top of that. It has a great view. We just so happened to walk in, and who was standing ready to get on the elevator but Michael W. Smith. And so we find ourselves riding the elevator, and Michael W. Smith is also in the elevator. And I could just feel Kelly being like, man, say something. But I'm just like, I don't know what to say. It's like, there he is, just like a guy standing in the elevator, and I don't know what to say. I mean, I thought of a lot of things to say now, later, but in the moment, I'm just like, I don't know, there he is. He's just a guy. It's just like a human. But it's so weird to me. Why do we make these people into the, like, we elevate them to this like superhuman, like caricature of who they are when they're just really just a person? But we do that. Sometimes we do that with people. And so again, going back to our question, when do people become an idol? People become an idol when we elevate them above God by expecting them to fulfill something in us that only God can fulfill. And so what I want you to think about today is that there is no human relationship that can carry the burden that only God can bear. No human relationship that on earth, on this earth, will be able to bear the burden that only God can bear. In the book Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller, the author, he points out that there's this thing called cosmic disillusionment. I was just so fascinated by this phrase. cosmic disillusionment leads to cosmic disappointment. Okay, what is cosmic disillusionment? Well, C.S. Lewis, he explains this idea in Mere Christianity. He writes, most people, if they have really learned to look into their own hearts, most people would know that they do want something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things, I'll add, and people in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longing which arises in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country to travel to, or first take up some subject to study, that excites us. All of that, though, there are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning or education can really satisfy. In other words, setting our highest hopes on things or people, that is a setup to be disillusioned and disappointed. So when this happens, and it's common, but when this happens, there are three reactions to it. Number one, you can blame the things that are disappointing. So you blame those things and you move on to better ones, right? You buy something, really doesn't satisfy you, so you buy something else. That is the path to continued idolatry. Second reaction is to blame the people around you and isolate from them. Just saying, I'm better off by myself. It's kind of taking the path of being a lone ranger. But this path will make you cynical, empty, and lonely. Again, we're talking about common reactions to this idea of setting our hopes on people or things. The third reaction to that is to just blame yourself and then beat yourself up. Just saying, oh, I'm a failure. Everyone else is happy. Why can't I? What's wrong with me? Why am I not happy? But there is a better way. When we deal with this cosmic disillusionment, a better way to respond to it is to reorient the entire focus of your life toward God. And here's what C.S. Lewis kind of concluded. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world, something supernatural and eternal. It really lays out C.S. Lewis, his path from being an atheist to being a follower of Jesus, having a belief in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And this is a big key in that journey for him. So if this idea of cosmic disillusionment, why do we make people an idol? It's still a pretty big question. Here's what I see. We idolize a person because we idealize them. Or we idealize the relationship with them. Excuse me. Many of the frustrations in human relationships come from elevating an ideal version of a person with the goal or desire that somehow they would fulfill something in us. Right? Maybe it would help us get rid of our faults or our feelings of a low self-worth. Or maybe it will give us some kind of redemption from past mistakes or bad decisions that we've made. Or maybe we could even find value in that kind of relationship. We would find value from being in some kind of a relationship with another person. I've seen this happen in marriage. I've seen it happen in parenting. I've seen it happen in work relationships, neighbors. You know, if you're married, you can, you know, whole idea of your spouse completing you. You know, you complete me, and it's just nonsense, really. But I've seen people look and say, you know, if I get married, then that's gonna fill something in me. Or if I just have children, then that's gonna fill something in me. Or if I just get the boss's approval, or my coworker's approval, or if I just, you know, somehow find the approval of my neighbor by something that I have, or the kind of house that I have. All of that, we're trying to look to, if you're doing that, you're looking for some level of significance from another person. And that significance, when we're looking to it from someone else, it's really highlighting where our allegiance is. So allegiance to people will lead you to find significance in them. But allegiance to Jesus will lead you to find significance in him. And so I want to see how Jesus addresses this whole idea of how we can make people an idol. So to do that, I want to go to Matthew chapter 10 and let God's word transform our minds and our hearts. Now, Matthew's gospel, this chapter is where Jesus sends out his 12 disciples and he sends them with instructions on how to continue his ministry. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, it's important to understand these instructions and see, okay, how do they apply to us today? If you're not a follower of Jesus, this is not written to you, but it's important to understand the context of how this was written, who it was written to, because that will help us understand how we can apply it to our lives today. So hear what Jesus' words are. He addresses this whole idea of how our allegiance to a person can actually lead to looking for some kind of significance from them. Let's start in Matthew 10, let's start in verse 28. Jesus says, by the way, when I clear my throat and you're like, why doesn't somebody give him water? I've asked people, you don't have to give me water unless I ask for it, okay? Just to put you at ease. And I'm good. Verse 28 says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. Maybe I do need water, I don't know. Let me try that again. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Oh, thank you, sir. Must have read my mind. Your enemies will be right in your own household. We'll see if that works. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Now, there are four relationships that I see in here, four relationships that will test our allegiance to Jesus. And so we're going to go through these, and I'd encourage you to write these down because I think it'll give you something to think about this coming week. Four relationships, four human relationships that will test our allegiance to Jesus. Number one, enemies. Enemies are inevitable. Enemies are intimidating. And Jesus is not talking about enemies that may want to declare war on us as a country. He is talking about enemies that are in your world. And that would be people who oppose you, resist you, or persecute you for your belief in him, your belief in Jesus. And so I've had some, you know, I don't know that I've ever had anyone who was actively trying to kill me. But I have had some people say some pretty nasty things through the years for what I speak out on or what I believe or what maybe even what I represent. I remember one time, a number of years ago, I wrote an article that, you know, was for the public and had my email address attached to it. And so I got feedback on that, which when you have your email address, you can expect that. But I remember one person, and I don't think they were from Worship Center. I hope not. But they said, if this is the best you can do, you should give it up and do something else. I was like, oh, this is what a troll is. I just like got introduced to that term. I didn't realize, you know, that, you know, everybody has those some way. But what I see in this as far as enemies is really coming, for me personally, it's about how to handle criticism. And I think handling criticism is probably one of the most important skills of any leader, and really of anyone, how you handle it. Now, not all criticism is from enemies, but I think as a leader and as people, we have to discern someone who criticizes us, are they truly interested in understanding? Is it helpful? Or do you just need to ignore it? Because criticism will feel like opposition. And it can very easily try to instill fear, just like an enemy would try to instill fear. And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't fear your enemies, what they can do to you, more than fearing God. Don't fear your enemies more than God. So he kind of lays this out. And then he points to the sparrows as proof that you don't have to fear what people will do, because God sees you. He has shown how much he loves you, watches over you, protects you, guards you, and he's for you. And he said, if you don't believe me, look at the sparrows. I just find this such an interesting comparison. So I was doing a little bit of research, you know, just of how many sparrows are on the earth at one time. And so according to the National Academy of Sciences, I don't know how they figured this out, they estimate there are about 1.6 billion house sparrows in the world. And God, our Father, knows when a sparrow falls. So if God watches over the sparrow, I know he watches over you. That'd make a good song. It is a good song. And he knows the number of our heads, the hairs on our head, and probably how many heads we have. He knows the number of hairs on our head. You know, for some people it's more than others, but he's saying you don't have to be afraid, because he knows you. You are valuable. You are protected. You are loved by God, the one who made you, the one he created, the one who made heaven and earth. He knows you. He sees you, and you can rest in that. So don't fear enemies, fear God. Number two, relationship that can test our allegiance to Jesus, family relationships. Somebody said. Family relationships are, in my opinion, and I would argue this, they are the most important and most influential relationships you will have on earth. Your family of origin, for better or for worse, will influence you more than any other relationship. I remember the moment after Kelly and I got married, we started having children, we're in that young family stage. I remember the moment where it kind of hit us, the sobering reality of how our parents influenced us. We're gonna have that same influence on our kids. And so I think we were talking about how the difference between how, you know, the homes we lived in and how they navigated conflict. So in Kelly's house, they processed a little more externally, and in the house I grew up, it was more internally. So that's probably a nice way to say it, but you know, to extremes, external processing, you're like arguing, you're just saying it all. And when you're internal processing to the extreme, it's just like you freeze people out and give people the silent treatment. And so neither are really that healthy. And so we were sitting there and it's like, man, that influenced us. What are the things we're gonna do that influence our kids? They're gonna be like, they're gonna need how many years of therapy to figure it out. But there's sobering reality to it. So Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword, not peace. And he said, your enemies will be right in your own household. Now, I have seen this passage of scripture be misinterpreted, misunderstood, and actually misused to affirm neglect of family. And that's not right. I've also seen that some people have used this verse or this idea to justify allowing differences like political differences to divide a family. I've heard of families that won't get together for Thanksgiving because of who they voted for. That is not this. Love your family. Care for them. God places people in families. Do everything you can that's in your control to mend relationships in families, not destroy them. What Jesus is getting at here, he's saying there's really only one thing that should cause division in a family, and it's belief in Jesus versus unbelief. So his charge is seek allegiance to Jesus, not validation from family. Because what can happen is if you're just seeking validation from family for better or for worse, it's only a matter of time till your belief in Jesus, you start to drift away from it. So allegiance to Jesus is more important than trying to seek some kind of validation from the most important human relationship. So it's not downplaying human relationships of family, but it's saying even in those most important relationships, your allegiance is still to Jesus. And then he said, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. So if you're looking for some kind of significance from being a parent of your kids, or from being married, or if you're trying to get some kind of significance from them in your family, he said, you gotta miss what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Just having that full allegiance to him. And once that is settled, then it's like, man, just love, care for your family, because you're not gonna expect something from them that they just cannot bear. No human relationship can carry that burden. Family relationships. Again, we're talking about human relationships that test our allegiance to Jesus. Number three is godly people. Jesus said, anyone who receives me receives one of these disciples. Anyone who receives one of these disciples receives me. So receiving or welcoming them means allowing them to speak into your life. So he's really referring to godly people. And how can we define godly people? Godly people point others to Jesus. And so when you welcome a godly person, you're receiving from them, they're pointing you to Jesus. That has a huge impact on your spiritual growth, your spiritual maturity. And we need that. And when I look back over my own life, there were some older people who spoke into my life and it impacted, it helped shape who I am today. And I'm so grateful for that. But it was usually people, when it came to marriage, it was couples who, they were couples who were married for 50 years or more. If it was individuals or people who walked with Jesus for many, many years. You know why I loved having those kind of people speak into my life? Because it's because they've been through some stuff. And when you know people have been through some stuff, and their marriage has been through some stuff, but they're still together, or you know they've been through some storms, and their faith is still intact, those are the people I wanna learn from, and I wanna hear from, and I wanna ask questions. So we need godly people who give godly input. But there's also a warning in here that I think Jesus is pointing to. And the warning is this: don't elevate a godly person to the place of Savior. Don't get that out of order. There are a lot of godly influences, people, books, podcasts. You know, if you have a mentor, I know sometimes there's a temptation, it's like, well, before I make any decisions, I need to talk to my mentor first. And maybe for a time, that's part of your growth and you need that. But there comes a time when make sure that you're not elevating a godly person to the place of Savior in your life, because there's only one Savior and his name is Jesus. Once you have that established, then yes, have godly people in your life and be that godly person that you can point others to Jesus. If you are that godly person, there could also be this human temptation of being somebody's savior. And there's a warning against that. Don't do it. Don't replace the savior, Jesus Christ, with a godly person. So maybe assess if you're receiving from a godly mentor, somebody who is speaking into your life. Have you elevated them to the place of savior, or do you have them in the right place? And then finally, number four, relationship that I think Jesus addresses here are people in need. And we see here and all throughout scripture, there's a correlation between allegiance to Jesus and helping people who are in need. When you're allegiant to Jesus, there's this response to that to help people in need. We're not allegiant to people in need, but when we have this relationship with Jesus, we're so committed to following him, like the actions or the behavior outside of that is to help those who are in need. So what does it mean to give a cup of cold water to someone in need, like Jesus said? Well, it means taking a meal to someone who is hurting or hungry. It means visiting the sick, praying for them. It means reaching out to someone who may be struggling, may be lonely, and invite them, give them some hospitality in your home. These small acts of kindness, I love it because they are doable for everyone. You don't need special skills. You really don't even have to be spiritually mature. But these small acts of kindness toward those in need, that's what shows our allegiance to Jesus. And it's an invitation for everyone to show these small acts of kindness. Jesus said, do this and you will surely be rewarded. Now, he's not teaching to do this for some kind of ulterior motive, but he's saying when you show small acts of kindness to someone, you're representing who Jesus is. He said, then I'm gonna take care of you and you can hold on to that promise. And so I just want to give you time to think about this. Who are the people in need all around you? You can't do everything, but what is one person, one small act of kindness that you can show or you could do this week? Who could it be? Four relationships that test our allegiance to Jesus. Enemies, godly people, family members, and people in need. Maybe the Holy Spirit is highlighting one of those in your life. Is there one that you may have elevated to a place where it's a good relationship that you've elevated to the ultimate relationship, that you're looking for something from a person that only God can give? I just want to close with this. You know, as we're getting near holidays and there are a lot of family gatherings and family get-togethers. One thing that I've noticed through the years that this time of year can elevate unrealistic expectations in families specifically, but I think in just relationships in general. And maybe you, if you're a parent, you have some expectations or unrealistic expectations of your children or adult children. If your children, maybe you have some unrealistic expectations of your parents or grandparents. And I want to give you just a moment to think about, would there be an expectation that you have that you just need to release to the Lord? Because having an unrealistic expectation of a person really is looking for them to fulfill something in you. And so I just want to give you time, a moment, just a question for reflection. What's one step you can take this week, especially as we're preparing for a holiday season? What is one step you can take this week to let go of an unrealistic expectation of a relationship and release it to the Lord? I'm going to give you time just to think about that, maybe write it down, and what releasing it to the Lord looks like for you. So think about that, and then I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of relationships and people. They are such a good good thing in our lives. Your scripture teaches us don't neglect gathering together, assembling together. And when we get together like this, it's to encourage each other and to stir each other up for good works. God, I also realize that sometimes we can place people and relationships in a place where it replaces you. And I pray that you would open our eyes not to do that, not to put kids or children in that place, not to put adults in that place, not to put friendships. My God, we would keep you first. And if there is an adjustment that we need to make, God, would you lead and guide? And I pray that we would have the courage to respond to your leading. I pray that in Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss before giving you an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, we just heard how Jesus instructed his disciples what the cost is and how important it is to keep relationships in the right priority, because it all points back to this allegiance to Jesus first. And out of that, you live your life. So if you've never made a decision, that first decision to say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you and give my all to you, I want to give you that opportunity to do that. Whether you've been in church all your life or you're new to church, whether you're young or old, today's the day. And so I want to lead you in a prayer. And Jesus described a disciple this way. He said, repent of your sins, turn from your selfish ways, and follow him. And he gives that invitation. There's nothing about clean up your life first and then follow him, or make sure that you got everything in order and then follow him. He just says, come. And that's the invitation for you today. And so if you're ready to make that decision, I'm gonna pray this prayer, and I'm gonna invite you to repeat it out loud. I'm gonna invite everyone to pray just so nobody's praying alone. So if you're ready, would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb for me. He ascended to heaven, and he will return again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus, I repent of my sins. Turn from my selfish ways, and I choose you to be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you know you needed to make that decision today, we want to walk with you in that decision. The ushers have a Bible for you that we'd like you to have. So would you have the courage just to raise your hand unashamed of this decision? Keep it up until an usher sees you, and they'll hand you this Bible. And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections rooms on either side of the auditorium. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like. But really, this journey of following Jesus, it's not meant to be walked alone. And so as a church, we like to walk alongside you. I saw a couple hands go up. Can we thank God for these individuals? When you make the decision to follow Jesus, your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is that moment, it's that line in the sand where you publicly say, this is what Jesus did in my life. I'm following him, no turning back. And so if you'd like to be baptized, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We have a class to go through. It'll help you understand what it is, understand God's word, the place of it as our authority in our lives, and also help you share your testimony. And so we'd love for you to go through that if you haven't. All right, well, so good to be together today. Would you stand? And I want to close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So I don't want anyone to leave yet. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front once we dismiss. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. But I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, this never gets old to me, but it's such a powerful way to proclaim the same heart that Jesus taught when it came to prayer. So I want to invite us to pray it out loud before we go. All right, let's say it. Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Have a great rest of your day, and we'll see you here next Sunday.